Spirit of courage, the spirit of courage. It's found in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, the spirit of courage in Joshua chapter 1 through 9. And it reads, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Father, once again, we ask your blessing upon our service here today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying during this hour. And truly, Lord, courage is needed to be living in these times that we're living in. Give us the spirit of Joshua, the spirit of courage, the courage that will rise up and say, God is for me, who can be against me? God is on my side. I can stand because greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. Oh God, just continue to do something special in our hearts this day. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your spirit is saying this day to this body at this time. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I was gripped by an account that I read not too long ago about a farmer who was working on farming machinery. And because he was young and in age, and he wasn't really paying attention to what he was doing, he was wearing long sleeves, and his long sleeves got caught up in the farm machinery. And it sucked him in and pulled one arm out of socket off his body, as well as the other arm too. Being armless, he ran to his home and got a pencil and dialed 911 with a pencil and told them what happened to him, and then went and sat in the bathtub in cold water and waited for them to come. And I was amazed at a story like that and how they were able to come. They were able to retrieve the arms. They were able to reattach them on this young man, and so that his life can go on. And church, I don't know if you've ever seen in our community around us older men walking around that don't have a hand or don't have a foot, because more likely if you were to talk to them, they would tell you that their limbs got caught in a farm machinery, because we have farming in our community. And as I thought about that, I thought about the man having the courage to not lay down and give up, but to press on and keep on going in the midst of advertisement, in the midst of tragedy. He got up and he helped himself and he knew what to do. He was of sound mind and he did what he had to do. What courage that this man had. The other day, my wife and I, we were sitting around and we're reading our devotions, and we read a devotion also a family. And this family, the mother and the kids were playing in the backyard, and an alligator came up and snatched the kid from the yard. And that the mother had so much strength and so much courage that she ran up to that elevator, she beat on it, and made it open its mouth and snatched its kid from its jaws. Maybe you remember that story. But yet, here was the courage of a mother to save his child in the midst of what? Danger. in the midst of saying that I have a right to be cowardly, but yet for the sake of my child, I'm going to do what it takes to rescue them. Or what about the story about somebody working underneath a car and carjacks, and the car falls upon the individual, and a mother was there in the house and saw that, and she ran out of the house, and she was able with supernatural strength, and I believe it was love, she was able to pick up that car so that her child or her husband can get out. What courage would it take for incidents like that to happen in your life, and what would you do? What would you do? These things could paralyze us, but yet they can also demonstrate courage that could come in our lives and not cowardliness. We exhibit that every day as we live our Christian lives. We exert courage in what we say and in what we do and where we go and who we're around. Hopefully we're exerting courage in someone else's life without them even knowing. I remember even during the mega sports camp, a little girl said to me, "I can't reach that basket." I said, "You just keep on trying until you do." Right? Have courage. Keep on doing it. Oh, everyone else is so much better than me. I said, "You keep on practicing, you're going to be better than them someday." You just never know the encouragement that you can give somebody. And I want to encourage you to have the spirit of encouragement. Wherever I hear someone who demonstrates courage in their lives and not cowardliness, I also come back to the understanding that it encourages me to be courageous as well. It encourages me to remember what goes on. I don't allow it to paralyze me. I know things can happen in life. I know these things can handcuff us. Anxiety can take control of us. Discouragement can paralyze us. Fear in our circumstances we can cave under. But I want to encourage you, do not be cowardly to them. Know that greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. We need the spirit of courage in the hour that we're living in. Now, if you don't like them or if you like them, it doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is the persons that were protecting the former president. They were people of courage. They were people of courage. They were throwing themselves on him. I mean, they were around him. They were hovering. They were like the basketball people guarding a basketball person or, you know, being a guard, not allowing that person to shoot. There, if you watch that video, and I believe it's all over, if you haven't watched it, you haven't been watching the news. But basically, they were all over him. They were like a sphere around him. They were going, they laid down their life for that man. They may not like him. They may not care for him. They may not like his politics or his policies, but yet he's a human being, and their job is to protect him. That's what they did. Of course, he wanted to get his shoes on. He wanted to do, and maybe he wanted to look good. I don't know. He kept on saying, "Let me get my shoes on." I don't know. Does he get up on the platform and speak without shoes? I mean, I know I wear shoes when I speak. Does he take his shoes off when he speaks? I don't know. That's interesting to find out. But all he cared about, he didn't care about that someone shot at him. All he cared about was getting his shoes. You know? I know people have shoe collections. I don't know if he has a fetish with shoes. I don't know. But the fact is, those Secret Service people had courage to protect him. And they weren't going to let up. Even when they said, "All clear, shoot her down, shoot her down." I mean, you hear this on the tape. You cannot hear it. You hear it. They don't block any of it out. The secret agents were saying, "Shoot her down, shoot her down." But yet they had courage and they kept on hovering him and they got him to safety. Church, we need that courage. Not of the Secret Service people, but courage to put ourselves in harm's way. To help somebody out that is in need. To be there for someone. That's what courage does for us today. God wants the same things of you. He doesn't want you to be immobilized by fear. He doesn't want you to be paralyzed by anxiety. He doesn't want you to be cowardly to what the world may show or throw at you. He doesn't want us to be spineless. He wants us to have a 2x4, and especially Acts 2x4. Have it in our soul and in our spiritual life. We fear too many things. The one thing that we should fear is the fear of the Lord. That's the one thing we should fear. And there are people out there today that do not fear God. They do not fear God, and they live the way they want, and because they don't fear God, they live their lives the way they want, and they're going to a Christless hell. This fear and honor and respect for the Lord is the only fear that you need in your life. And if you don't have that fear, you are literally spiritually crippled. You are spiritually crippled because you don't have a healthy fear and respect for the Lord. Every type of fear will cripple you, but the fear of the Lord won't cripple you, will it? It'll humble you and strengthen you and give you the courage that you need as a Christian. All right. Is that my opening monologue? I don't know. Because I'm just sharing what's on my heart. But today, I want to continue on what I was speaking last week to you about, is that we need courage. We need courage to cross the Jordan rivers. We need courage to face the Jerichos in our lives. We need courage to climb the intimidating mountains that may be before us. There's no river that you can't cross without God's help. There is no Jericho walls that you can face that God can't tear down. There is no mountain too high that you can't climb. When God is on your side, he's for you and he's not against you. And that's what we're going to be looking at if we can today. As we pour our faith and assurance in him and we put our love in him, things begin to happen. Last week, I'm just going to summarize what I talked about, my first characteristic, the seven characteristics of the spirit of courage that Joshua had. We looked at what Joshua learned. Two things: that our battles are fought down here in the physical realm. It's fought down here in the physical. That the battles that we fight with flesh and blood. The battles that we fight on earth are physical. But yet, there's another battle that's being fought. And it's being fought in the spiritual, in the heavenly, in a sense. Our battles are won and lost in the heavenlies. And those are the battles that we are going to fight each day of our lives. Those battles may be different things that may come our way, desires, feelings, thoughts that captivate us. But yet the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not meant to be fought in the physical. They're meant to be fought in spiritual, in prayer. And that's what our spiritual nature does. It pulls down the strongholds. It casts down the false imaginations. It brings into captive every thought that comes against the knowledge of God. Anything that comes against the knowledge of God is a spiritual battle. When someone says to me that we came from little one-cell creatures or this or that, that is the Satan's lie trying to get into my thought. Trying to plant a seed of doubt. Trying to plant a seed of unreasoning. And what happens when that seed is planted in an individual and it begins to grow, it's going to overtake what God has placed in you. So it's very, very important that we as Christians, we watch. What we watch and what we listen to is very important. Because that thing can come into us and cause the spiritual disintegration of our spiritual life. So these are the battles we fight. And then last week I went over that with you. So the first characteristic of a courageous spirit is a man or woman who knows that there is victory in prayer over the powers of the devil. And that's what we talked about, the importance of prayer. Kind of was said today, wasn't it? It was said in what Tracy shared. It was said during our worship service and during a word that was given. Prayer is a very vital aspect. I could probably preach this sermon all over again and preach a whole different sermon. Prayer is important. If you're not praying, you're prayerless. You need to be a praying Christian. You need to be praying for your families and for our nation. This nation needs prayer. If you think politics are going to resolve the issues of this nation, you got it all wrong. It's prayer. Prayer's got to change the hearts of people. Prayer's got to bring people to a place of repentance. Bring them to a place of realization that God is real. God wants to help one another, be there for one another, assist one another, aid one another, not kill one another. That's been going on all through humanity. And it started with Adam and Eve's first son. And his name was what? Cain. Who did Cain kill? Abel. First murder we find in the Bible. Happened within a family. Church, don't you see the sin of mankind just carries on? It festers if it doesn't get changed. So that's why we need change. Let's go to the second characteristics that I want to speak to you about today. It's found in Exodus chapter 24, verse 13 through 16. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Ur are with you. The same two that held up my hand when you fought the battles are the same two that are here with you." What more powerful example could that be? The ones that held up Moses' hands when the battle was going on, he was leaving them there, they're there with them. Trusted leaders. And anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the clouds covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Zion. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. Now you're saying, well, this is all about Joshua. I mean, this is all about Moses. This is all about Aaron and Ur. But I want you to see something here about Joshua. Joshua was also invited up into the mountain. He was invited up into the presence of the Lord. Moses got invited up into the glorious clouds, but Joshua went up into the glory of the clouds. This is the second time Joshua is mentioned in Scripture. Moses was called to the top of Mount Zion to receive the law and the tabernacle blueprints. Aaron and his sons and the elders accompanying Moses and Joshua. But Moses and Joshua went up further toward the top of the mount. And as they approached the summit, a cloud covered it for 6 days. But it was on the seventh day that God called from the cloud. He called Moses to come up even further. Joshua was not allowed to enter the cloud of glory, but he had just wait. He just had to wait. And the point that I want to bring out here is this. It's not the fact that God doesn't want to share his glory with everybody, but the point is that God wanted Moses personally to be with him. It's not that God was choosing favorites here, but he wanted to see where Joshua and what he would do. He wanted to see what kind of characteristic Joshua had. And basically, Moses said to Joshua, "Stay here and wait." Has that ever happened to you in your spiritual life where God has said to you, "Stay here and wait"? Man, I could preach a whole sermon on that point. Stay here and wait. For 40 days, there was no Moses, but Joshua waited. For 40 days, his pastor wasn't there. He was all alone. I'm going to put a pastor in there. And because Moses was Joshua's pastor. For 40 days, he waited where he was for the pastor. His pastor. For 40 days, he just waited and he held on. For 40 days, he didn't see the glory of God. For 40 days, he didn't hear the voice of the Lord. Why his master, his pastor, was in the presence of God. Why his pastor was getting the law. Why his pastor was getting the blueprints for the tabernacle. For 40 days, Moses was in the clouds receiving all of this instruction. And what was Joshua doing? He was waiting. He was waiting. I'm sure Joshua says, "Oh, wouldn't I love to go up there and see what's going on? Wouldn't I just like to sneak in the back door and just listen? What's going on here?" But no, Joshua did something. He waited because that's where God wanted him. What keeps an assistant pastor faithful? What keeps a church member faithful? What keeps a man or woman faithful during the dull and the unknown seasons of life? What keeps you where you're at and what you do? This is the second characteristic of a courageous spirit. And it's this, a willingness to serve God and care less who gets the credit. To serve God and not worry about who gets the credit. It was kind of funny. The last night, I told the registration people, give me a name tag. People need to see who I am. And I wrote on it, Pastor John. As I walked around, all week I didn't wear the name tag. Some people knew me, some people didn't. But that last night, somebody go, oh, you're the pastor. You're the pastor. Now, I didn't do that because I wanted the pats on the back. I was the one, all I did was I sat up in that booth. I ran the soundboard. I ran this. That's all I did. I didn't do too much more than that. They did a great job. They didn't need me. Now, at the end of the night, I stood at that door, and no one's going to get out that door without the parents with the kids. I was a big enough guy that I made my presence known at that door. No one was getting out unless that was their kid. But nonetheless, the point is, everyone else did what they did. They got the credit. They got the credit. Joshua didn't care about getting the credit. And to have a courageous spirit and to be a servant leader in the body of Christ today, I think that's something that we all need to learn. We all need to learn. I don't want the pats on the back. I don't want the credit. I don't want the recognition. Well, I really don't know how to explain this other than that. I know I'm up here. I know that. I get that. I'm the pastor of the church. I get that. And I'm out there. I get that. Okay? But when I'm around other church, when we have other church activities going on, not our church, but in the Assemblies of God, and we're at district council, general council, I don't sit back and just wait for people to come up and talk to me. I go and talk to people. Matter of fact, I go and say, hey, where can I help? I have a servant's heart. If you know me, I'm a servant. I like to serve. I just can't sit back and do nothing. I don't care who gets the credit. I just like to serve. Someone needs help, I just help. If they don't even ask for it, I just help. That's just the way I am. I get myself in trouble sometimes because I help too much. I saw a couple of youth beating up on this kid and stealing his bike. What do you think I did? I didn't call 911. I stopped my car, I got out, and I grabbed those kids, and I grabbed the bike, and I gave it back to the kid they took it from. And Robin's sitting there, and Robin says, don't you know you can get arrested? And I said, if I can get arrested doing good, I'd rather that be that way. I'm just that way. I'm that type of guy. I'm just that way. If you don't know me by now, that's how I am. That's the thing. That's a good characteristic of a courageous spirit. You're not looking for the credit. You just do it. You get involved where you can. You help someone out. You be there for them. That's the only metaphor I can give you what goes on in my life and what takes place in my life. Because I'm in front of you all the time. You see me all the time. You know, I call you up. I visit you. And you say, well, that's what the pastor does. Well, you're right. That's what I do. I'm the pastor. But yeah, you need to know, I do it because I want to do it, not because I have to do it. The day when I have to do something, it takes the joy of being a servant away from you. It really does. So I just want to try to instill in you some of the characteristics of a courageous spirit, if I could. The first one is a spirit of prayer. The second one is a spirit of humility, not getting the credit. And that's the humility spirit that we're talking about. Okay, that courageous spirit, a very humble spirit, humility, not wanting the credit. Let me show you the third characteristic, if I could, this morning. Found in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. The third time we see Joshua in Scripture. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Or if you want to put your wife in there, you can. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now, a commentary said this, and I shared it last week. Joshua was a son of someone. He wasn't the son of none. You get what I'm saying? He was a son of none. That was his name. He wasn't a son of none. You get me? N-O-N-E. He was a son of N-U-N. Okay? That's not why he stayed in the tent, because he didn't have a father or mother, a place to go. That's not the reason why he stayed in the tent. All right? In Exodus 32, Joshua stayed there. Moses, what happened when Moses and Joshua came down from the mountain? Do you remember reading that? As they were coming down from the mountain, Joshua says, hey, there sounds like there's war in the camp. Do you remember reading that in Exodus chapter 32? And as they came down off the mountain, Joshua says, I think there's war in the camp. And Moses says, no, it's not war. It's jubilation. It's rivalry. That's what it's called, rivalry. And Joshua, what? Moses is carrying the Ten Commandments in both of his hands. He walks down from the mountain. He was going to present it to the people. When he come down, he heard the noise. And as he approached to the camp, what did he see? He saw the golden calf. And what did he do with the tablets? He threw them down on the ground. He threw them down on the ground, not because he wanted to break God's law, because in Moses' mind, Moses said, they're not worthy of what God has just given to them. They're not worthy. You know, church, in all reality, none of us are worthy of what God does for us. But you know what? That's not your neighbor's decision to make. That's your decision to make, not your neighbor. That's another topic I can get on. So here Moses breaks the tablets and he goes down to his brother Aaron and says, what is this? He goes, oh, the people wanted to worship something. You were gone for 40 days. They couldn't wait for you, Moses. So I told them, bring your earrings, bring your jewelry. So let's throw it in the pot. He says, we threw it in the pot and out came a calf. Now, there, you know as well as me, nothing's going to come out of a pot if you throw it in there on its own. See, he tried to make it spiritual. That's what Aaron tried to do. He tried to make it spiritual. We threw it in there and out came the calf. No. Moses already knew that wasn't real. He knew it wasn't. Aaron built it. He built that calf. He fashioned it. He made it look like a cow, a calf that was in Egypt, a worship that they did in Egypt. And what did Moses do with that calf? He knew his brother was lying. He knew his brother was lying. So he took that calf and he grounded it up and he took the gold dust and he threw it in the water and he made the people drink it. And what happened to the people that drank it that were a part of the worship of that calf? They died. Because that was their judgment upon what they did. It's better for God to do the judging than for Moses to do the judging. It's better off for you not to do the judging and leaving all the judging to God. That's a topic within itself. Judge not, lest you be judged. So God took care of those people that worship that calf. We see Moses doing something now, and I hope you get what this whole purpose is here, okay? He took the place of worship that was in the center of the camp and he brought the place of worship to the outside of the camp. Now, some of you may be saying, what's the big deal? See, our worship to God should be as easy as it can be. But if sin is in our midst, we no longer can have the presence of God in the center of our lives. It has no choice but to what? Be moved outside of the camp, outside of our lives. We wonder why things go wrong so quickly in Christians' lives. Because they allow sin to come in, and the center of worship, the center of the tabernacle that was supposed to be meant to be in the center of the camp, has to be put outside, has to be put aside. Same thing happens to you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He comes into your heart. And you ask Him to forgive you of all your sins, He forgives you and His presence takes occupancy in your life, in your heart. He's the center of your life, isn't He? He becomes the center of your life. But as sin creeps in, what happens? His presence is no longer the center of your life and it becomes outside of your life. You have the knowledge of it. You know it's there. You know where to go. But yet it doesn't guide you. His presence doesn't lead you. It doesn't direct you. His presence keeps you in a right relationship with Him. The fear of the Lord, the presence of God, allows you to live rightly with Him. I don't have to go around telling people that when they're living in sin. I don't even have to tell people they're living in sin. They already know they're living in sin. A Christian who goes wayward and away from God, they know they're living in sin. I don't have to tell them because the presence of God that they felt in the beginning is no longer there. But I want you to see something here. Moses, when he took the tabernacle, the temple tent of God's presence, he set it outside the camp. Somebody stayed with the tent. Look at the scripture verse. Verse 11. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He didn't leave the tent. He didn't leave the tent. What did Joshua do? He didn't depart out of the tabernacle. Why not? Joshua knew that fellowship, intercession, and continually to worship God was very important in his life. He needed to maintain that. He couldn't allow other people's sins. He couldn't allow the things that would distract him from serving God to affect him from not being in the presence of God. So the third characteristic of a courageous spirit is this: a willingness to be committed to staying in the presence of God. I want you to get this today. You have to deliberately, purposely, I don't say this as a work's sake. I say this as a spiritual leader to you, as your pastor. You have to deliberately say, I am not going to let sin in my life. Are you with me? I mean, I know it's been a hard week. We work hard here. Every night we're up. We worked hard with the kids. A lot of work went on. I understand. I'm tired as much as you are. I will say that much. But it doesn't matter how tired you are. You have to deliberately, you in yourself, you have to be committed to the fact that you're not going to allow sin to destroy the presence of God in your life. You're not going to allow it. You're not going to do it. I remember one time a Christian family in the church says, hey, let's go to the movies together. Now I check movies, okay? I check movies. But this time, we didn't check movies. So they took us, they paid for our ticket. We were very fortunate, we're very blessed what they did. We're sitting in the theater. The movie was The Flight. Some of you might know that movie. Denzel Washington was a pilot, but he was a drug addict, he was a heroin addict, he was a drunk. The first minute of that thing was the most lewdest scene there ever was. My wife and I, we got up and we just left the theater. Okay? We didn't want to offend them, but we're like, I'm sorry. This we cannot watch. We just can't. I'm letting you know. It was almost like pornographic. That's how bad it was. If you saw it, you know what I'm talking about. There's just something about you being aware of the fact that you gotta protect your life. Purposely, you gotta do it. You don't do it to offend somebody, you do it for your sake. Forget about if they don't understand. I'm sorry. If I offend you, I offend you. But I know one thing. I'm not going to allow something to steal away what God has put in me. I don't care. My life is more important. My spiritual life is more important than participating in sin or doing something wrong. We live in that society today, and it's getting more and more sketchy, isn't it? It's getting more and more sketchy. You got to be careful these days. You never know what pops up and what pops in and what comes and what goes. I'm not trying to preach on morality here. I'm trying to preach on spirituality, because spirituality gives you the courage to stand up for what is right. A willingness to give up something temporary for something eternal. A willingness to sacrifice the immediate for the intimacy with God. A willingness to narrow my interests so I can seek God face to face. There's just something about that, having a commitment to serve God and to do what God wants you to do. I know we live in a world today is asking us to compromise constantly. I know that. We live in a world today. You drive on I-88. You got people behind you pushing you so you will go faster. We live in a world today that is encouraging you to break the law and to do these other things. But what do we have to do? We have to rise up and say, you know what? I got to keep my principles. I got to keep what God wants me. I'm not saying that we're holier than thou. Please, don't look at it like that. It's about your spiritual life. Where is your spiritual life? That's what I'm asking you today. Because you can't have the courage that God wants you to have if your spiritual life is not right. If your life is not right, you can't have the courage that God wants you to have. And you wonder why people rise up and people become great in the kingdom of God, but then they fall. What ends up happening, they allow things to get into their life and it destroys them. It destroys them. Christian's going to come up. I don't know what you're going to pray. I don't know what you can pray. Play. A willingness to commit and staying in the presence of God. Are you willing today? Are you willing? Because if you're not willing, I want to pray that God will put that willingness in you. He's not coming back for a church that is nowhere near where it should be. He's coming back for a glorious church. He's coming back for a church without spots or wrinkles or any such blemishes. He's coming back for a greater church than he left it. I really do believe it. That's what he's coming back for. And I want to encourage you today. If I can encourage you. Put off those things that are stopping you from growing. Put off those things that are stopping you from being in the presence of God. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I got to give up a lot. Well, no matter where, yeah, you got to start somewhere. But no matter what, you can't give up as much as he gave up. You can't. He gave his life. He was willing to lay it down. He was willing to go the extra mile. He was willing to do something for you that you would never do for anybody else. But he was willing to do it. I wrote a note in my back of this because every week I gotta update my sermon because I believe there's a purpose. We need strength and we need courage. I understand that. But there is a difference between strength and courage. Let me share with you the difference between strength and courage. It takes strength to be firm, but it takes courage to be gentle. It takes strength to stand guard, but it takes courage to let down your guard. I'm not saying in a negative way. It's a positive way. It takes strength to conquer, but it takes courage to surrender. It takes strength to fit in, but it takes courage to stand out. My granddaughter, Ari, she was in soccer, cheerleading. This year she said, I'm going to try basketball. Every day she got up, she asked me for the keys to the church. She came up by herself. She went in the gym and she got a basketball. Bounced it, shot it. Why? Because she didn't, it's not that she wanted to stand out, but she knew she had to keep on doing it in order to get it. Sometimes that's what we got to do. We got to keep on doing it until we get it. It's not something that we get right away. Most of us, it takes time, doesn't it? Many trips, many falls, many failures, but there comes a day when we get it. You know, I have guards in the jail that constantly say to me, why do you give an altar call every time you preach during your services in the jail? I say this because maybe that one time it sticks. That one time it sticks. Jessica, it stuck. Amen. You know, church, you never know. You never know. Let's bow our heads in prayer.